I want to welcome you to Cornerstone today, and we're continuing our series called Courage Over Fear, and this is the fourth week of it, and we've hit a lot of different topics so far, and this morning I want to hit kind of a pretty broad one. And as I was preparing for this week and getting ready for this, my thought was this topic, when I first share it, and it's fear of failure. I'm thinking, man, for most people, you're going to be here this morning, you're going to think, well, that doesn't really affect me. That really doesn't apply to me. That's for someone else, and yeah, it's a good topic to talk about it, but it's not really directed towards me. And the more I thought about it, the more I prayed about it, the more I went to the Bible, the more I saw that this is a topic that affects every person in this room at some point in your life. And so that's really my goal this morning, is to let's kind of jump in, let's look at this, and let's talk about how this fear of failure affects us. Now, here's one thing I know, that as you grow up and as you kind of go through life, you have a lot of hopes, dreams, and aspirations. And so for the people in this room, when you were growing up, maybe you wanted to be be in the military, or be a fighter jet pilot, or be a firefighter, or a professional basketball player. All right, that's for me. That's what I was going to be. I was going to be a basketball player. And then, then your hopes and dreams get shattered. Can anybody relate? And things just don't turn out the way that you plan. And I think for no matter what stage of life you're in, for some people, as you get a little older, you want to be a doctor or you want to go to college. And then, again, life happens, things change. And this life doesn't kind of turn out like the way you expect. And the same thing happens in our spiritual life. I see this so many times. People have these hopes and dreams and aspirations, and they get saved, and they are so excited, and God's going to do great things through my life, and I'm going to tell everybody about Jesus, and I'm going to go on mission trips, and I'm going to do all this stuff. And then what happens is you mess up, you have a setback, you get other things that kind of take your interest and focus. And before long, you reach this point that I call this point of settling in your life. And what I mean by that, you get to this place in life, and we do it in our spiritual lives, so we do it just in our everyday life, where we just kind of get to the point where, I used to have all these dreams, but that's not going to happen. I'm just going to kind of settle and go through where I'm at right now. And the danger there, right, especially spiritually, the danger is that God may be calling you to do great things, but you're just like, I can't do that. I'm not. That's for someone else. I'm not able to go on a mission trip. I'm not able to teach a class. I'm not able. And we kind of just settle. We kind of just say, well, that's not for me. And I want to push us a little bit today. I want to push us. Will we be open to letting God kind of direct our lives and tell us where to go and what to do? That's not always easy. And that's not always safe. And that's not always convenient. But what the fear of failure does, it paralyzes our hopes and our dreams, because we're afraid that we're not going to measure up. We're afraid we're not going to meet the standard that we should have. We're afraid that someone else is going to complain or someone else is not going to like us. And so what we do, we just kind of pull back and coast. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning. We've been talking about fear. And one of the things I haven't really talked about is what a phobia is. A phobia is this extreme fear or irrational fear. And so a lot of people, I mean, there's phobias of different things. Some of you may have a phobia of clowns. You're scared to death if you see a clown that it's going to pull out a machete and start chasing you. That's an irrational fear. What are the chances of that actually happening? Some of you have phobias of spiders or snakes or heights, and you've got these phobias, or some of you are afraid of the dark, right? Whatever it is, there's different phobias that we have that can control us. And what phobias do is I said earlier in the series, the fear set the limits for our life. And what phobias do is they kind of set limits. They kind of tell us what we can do and cannot do. And so they change how we think about the world around us. And I really think that's what this fear of failure does. It changes how we view the world around us. If we're not careful, it makes us a little cynical. If we're not careful, it kind of frustrates us. If we're not careful, it kind of holds us back. It's like Satan has put his reign around us and is pulling us back. God's calling us into a deeper level of obedience, and Satan's just holding us back. And I'm just telling you that when scientists have studied phobias and fears, here's what they found, is that 60% of phobias will never actually take place. 90% of the things we consider, the things we fear are insignificant. So 9 out of the 10 things that we're worrying, we're losing sleep, that we're anxious about, are insignificant problems, which means we spend a whole lot of time worrying about stuff that doesn't really matter. And so, again, this morning, that's what we're going to do. We're kind of going to, let's talk about that. Let's see how we can confront it. I'm afraid we kind of, for whatever reason, we've fallen into this trap where we just believe bad things are going to happen. We believe that we can't, we just listen to these lies of Satan, and that's really what they are. I think we do that because we watched way too many movies, right? We kind of watch the news too much. We kind of assume the worst. We listen to too much country music. Things never turn out. Have you ever noticed that? It's like you've heard the old joke, what happens when you listen to country music backwards? You know, you get your dog back, you get your truck back, you get your wife back. Sorry. That's the world we live in, okay? We're fearful because we've heard all these stories. And I want to help us this morning. Let's kind of, let's look at fear, call it what it is, and let's see how we can move past it. There's a quote that stuck out in my mind as I was thinking this week, and I remembered it from a book I'd read by Francis Chan quite a few years ago. It's a book called Crazy Love. And this is the quote that Francis Chan shared. Our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. Now that quote should like really jar us a little bit this morning. It should kind of make us recognize here that, you know, we so many times we kind of pull back, we play it safe, we settle. And yet God is calling us out into something more. And if we're succeeding at things in life that don't really matter, is that really success? Is that really what God has called us to do and who He's called us to be? And so the verse we've kind of been using as we've gone through this series, 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And so the question we've got to ask ourselves, if we are struggling with fear in our life, whether it's fear of failure, whether it's fear of death, whether it's all these fears we talk about, the fear of the unknown, all the stuff we've kind of dove in and talked about, if we have those fears in our minds, where are they coming from? They're not coming from God. And so if we are struggling with fear, we've got to identify that it's coming from Satan. And if Satan comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, then what he's trying to do is kill and destroy our joy, our peace, right? Our relationship with God. He wants nothing more than to destroy everything in our life that has true significance and success. And so, again, for us, that's what this series is really about. Here's what I'm going to do this morning. I don't usually do this. I'm going to explain where we're going and tell you the 3 points, kind of, and then kind of unpack them. And so here's what we're going to talk about. If you're following along in your notes, if you're following along online or on YouVersion, you'll have this. There are 3 characteristics that contribute to our fear of failure. And this is where, up until this point, you still may be saying, this doesn't really affect me. Let's dive into this and you'll see how prevalent this really is. These are the things that kind of underlie, that really display our fear of failure. The first one is people-pleasing. Okay, people-pleasing. Second one, perfectionism. And the third one is pessimism. These 3 things now really at the, if you kind of start unpacking them and looking at them, there's a fear of failure underlying all three of these. And so what we're going to do is kind of jump in and look at these three things this morning. Here's the first one. We're going to talk about people pleasing. And so for people pleasing, this is like questions like we have, like, okay, what if I don't measure up to everyone else's standards? Or what if people will make fun of me or say bad things about me? Or what if I look foolish? Or what if I'm not popular? Or what if they don't like me? Or what if I don't fit in? Right? These are all kind of the underlying questions that people have when they're struggling with this whole concept of, I want to please others. And so again, if most of our fears are irrational, we say, we do things that we normally wouldn't do. And so what this is showing us is that we're putting our value on something that really isn't significant. There's an old quote, maybe you've heard it before, and it says this: I can't give you a surefire formula for success, but I can give you a formula for failure. Try to please everybody all of the time. And if you try to keep everyone else in your life happy, and I don't care if you're talking about a family, I don't care if you're talking about a church or an organization or a business, if you put all of your energy and devotion onto making everybody else happy, it's gonna fail. It's not gonna work. I can tell you that as a pastor, if I went around the room and said, okay, what do you expect me to do? If I listed out everything that everybody in this church expected me to do, my list would be like 1,000 hours a week, right? There's no humanly way possible I could do everything and keep everybody in this room happy all the time. So what do I have to do? I have to please God, right? I have to put my focus on God and do what He's called me to do and take my eyes off of trying to keep everybody else around me happy. And the problem is when we are people pleaser, the people take, you know, they take precedent over God. What we do, we look at everybody else and we say, okay, we got to keep them happy. Here's what Paul said in Galatians 1:10. Paul said, obviously I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. And I'll tie this back with the fear of failure here in a minute. But here's what it is. People pleasing, it's simply fearing what everyone else thinks. It's fearing, right, that you're going to fail and let everyone else down. Now, that's what this people pleasing is. It's I'm afraid that I'm going to let someone down, that I'm not going to measure up, that I'm going to fail and not be who I'm supposed to be. And so this fear, right, it controls us. It controls our thoughts and our actions. Proverbs 29:25 says this. It says, fearing people, it's a dangerous trap. And that's really what it is. But trusting the Lord means safety. And when we start worrying more about what everyone else thinks, what happens is we fall into this trap. We start worrying about things that we have no control of. You do understand, right, that you can do everything you can humanly possible and people still aren't going to like you. I'm just telling you, there are going to be people who don't like you simply. It may be the way you look, the way you dress, the way you talk, where you're from. You have no control over those things. You're not going to change their mind. So why are you consumed about what other people think? You know, for me, again, I've had to learn this. This is tough. I think this is something I've struggled with, especially early in my ministry. I was, you know, wanted everybody to like me, and you get to that place, everybody's not going to like you, and that's all right. But when we get to that point where people pleasing, right, that when we get to that point where it's more important what other people think about me than what God thinks, that opens the door for sin. That opens the door for us to do things that go against God's word. That opens the door where we start compromising our beliefs in order that we're more popular. And listen to me, this, I mean, we talk about peer pressure in teenagers. This is not just a teenage issue. This is a church issue, right? This is an adult issue. This is an issue that we compromise our morals when we start worrying about what everybody else thinks about us. Psalm 118 says this. It says, the Lord is on my side, all right? I will not fear. What can man do to me? Again, I mean, what we see over and over again is when we start worrying about everybody else, we lose sight of what God wants us to do. So that's one of the ways that this fear of failure kind of consumes us. We're worried about what everybody else thinks. We're worried we're going to let them down, and they become more important than God in our life. So that idea of being liked, that idea of being popular, that idea of keeping others happy, we make that an idol in our life. Here's the second thing that I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about perfectionism. Perfectionism. This is holding yourself to a standard that you'll never meet. And not only that, sometimes it's that, but often it's not only perfectionism is also projected on other people. So it's not only holding yourself to a standard you can't meet, it's holding other people to a standard that they can't meet. This is where it really gets hurtful, right? Where we start criticizing everybody and everything. It's when we do it to ourselves, we start saying things like, man, I always mess up. I can never do right. There's no need in even trying. I'm just going to mess up and fail again. Or when we start projecting it on others, it's like, I can't trust them to do this. They're just going to mess up again. They're just going to let me down, right? And you see what starts happening here. You see how it starts clouding your outlook on life. You see how this perfectionism, right, makes you kind of, it gives you a critical spirit in how you view the world, how you view others, and how you view yourself. And what happens is with perfectionism, it just makes you play it safe. At its core of what perfectionism really is, it's pride. Right, it's pride. It thinks we're really more than we are. It's not understanding that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, as Romans 3:23 tells us. So we kind of hold ourselves to this standard. Oh, I could never do that. And then when we do something that we shouldn't, then we beat ourselves up over it. It's funny. Just yesterday, right? I lost something. And I got tore up. I lost something that was about $100, right? And so when you're a kid and you lose something, you know, you just kind of, it doesn't really bother, you know, your kids get upset sometimes. But when you're an adult and you lose something, or even, you know, you wreck your car, total your car, or you drop your computer, whatever it is, the consequences are a little higher, right? And I lost something that was like $100. I was like really upset yesterday. And I was texting Jennifer and telling her I lost it, and I was at a music festival up in Northern Virginia yesterday, and I was upset, and I'm like, man, and here's what I tell you. I said, I just feel so irresponsible that I lost that. And she just like laughed back and said, you're like the most responsible person I know. Why are you worried about it? You just messed up. And I'm like, wait a minute, this is in my sermon tomorrow. You know, I mean, it's like, the good news is I found what I lost, okay? But then I turned around and left 4 camping chairs at the festival and didn't bring them back. So I'm irresponsible. Look at me. No, I mean, you see, that's what perfectionism does. You don't cut yourself any slack. You kind of beat yourself up and you're like, man, here's what we've got to realize, right? That we're not perfect. And that it's when we admit our weakness that Christ can be displayed through our life. Paul understood this in 2 Corinthians. This is what he said. This is what he learned, right? That God told him, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul understood this. You have to, this whole idea of being perfect, it's never going to happen. All right? We've got to, and when we are weak, that's when we've got to admit it. That's where we've got to let Christ's power lift us back up. Yes, there's confession and repentance, and there's that whole process. But what happens is when we're weak, when we mess up, when we do something we shouldn't, we can move forward in life. We don't have to beat ourselves up. We can find forgiveness. And I'm just telling you, this is important. If you don't learn how to forgive yourself, you're always going to struggle with forgiving others. If you don't learn how to forgive yourself, you're going to continually struggle with forgiving others. There's a danger to following Jesus. And I'm just telling you, it's not always safe. And you're not always going to do everything the right way. And there's life is this lifelong process where you've got to learn. And it's not about avoiding risk. It's a quote I ran across this week from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and it said this. It says, being a Christian is less about cautiously avoiding sin than about courageously doing God's will. And that's the problem with this perfectionism. The perfectionism, what it does, it kind of lowers the bar. Does anybody, I have a like an Apple Watch. Anybody else have a fitness watch or a tracker or you know, it tracks your steps and you're all that, and you have these goals that you're supposed to meet. Do y'all have that? Here's how this plays out in another example of life. When I first got it, it had the goal set, and I never hit my goal. And so I was like I'm feeling really bad about my goal being so high and never being able to meet it. So what did I do? I lowered my goal. Now I hit it all the time, and I'm doing great. Yes. Hit my goal all 7 days this week. That's what perfectionism does, right? When we don't hit the standards we meet over time, we just start lowering those standards where we can meet them. We start settling. Start playing it safe. We quit taking risk because we're afraid we're going to fail. We wanna kind of just reach those things that are within our grasp. And what happens is we don't really learn how to trust God and step out in faith. And so you see how, so we've talked about two things, people-pleasing, perfectionism, and they kind of lead right into this third one. The third one is pessimism. Pessimism. Okay, what do I mean by that? This is just when we start assuming the worst with every person and every situation. No one likes me. Everybody's against me. Really what that is just people-pleasing, right? We're worried about that. I always mess up, so why even try? There's your perfectionism, right? What we see with pessimism, it's also, though, assuming the worst in those deeper questions of life. What if my life... Man, my life, it's never going to really make a difference. I don't really have a purpose in life. What if I'm just stuck in my job and this is what I'm supposed to do the rest of my life? I'm miserable, right? That's pessimism. That's seeing the glass as half empty. Pessimism is just this constant critical spirit. There's no confidence in the future. Nothing's going to work out, so why even try? It's interesting as we read through the Psalms, what we see in Psalms, we see a lot of emotion, the good and the bad. And sometimes in the Psalms, we see David or kind of cry out. Psalm 42, we read, he writes, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? This is like the theme verse for a pessimist, right? I'm just discouraged. I'm sad. Nothing's going to work out. It's just like that's kind of how your mindset. But what's good about this verse is if you keep reading, you see that pessimism is a choice. He goes on to say, why is my heart so sad? He says, I will put my hope in God. And I'm going to praise Him again, my Savior and my God. And so what we've got to do is understand this outlook of pessimism. It kind of clouds what we see, and we assume the worst. We assume bad things are going to happen. It takes us right back into that creating scenarios and what may happen and might happen. But when we choose, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to put my hope in God. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to make up stuff. I'm not going to have irrational fears. God can and will take care of me. It's a whole change in your outlook. In Luke chapter 12, we read what Jesus told his disciples. They were struggling with fear. They were struggling with pessimism. They were struggling with not knowing what to do or what their next step was going to be. And this is what God told them, or what Jesus told them. He says, verse 22, Jesus said, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. For life is more than food, and your body is more than clothing. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them, and you are far more valuable to him than any birds. Again, all of your worries add a single moment to your life, and if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon, all of his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? And don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world, but your heavenly Father already knows your needs. And get this, seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need." It's a reminder for us. It challenges the way we view the world around us. And what you find out is many people are worrying about so many things that are outside their control, and it takes a huge wear and tear on your body. Right? It doesn't just affect your emotional outlook. What prolonged stress does, it causes all these hormonal changes, and it leads to problems like impaired immunity. So your immune system gets weaker. It can cause you to gain weight. It can cause you to have greater emotional reactivity, where you're more sensitive to things. It can cause heart problems. It can cause decreased memory. It can cause diminished brain functioning, right? And all this time you thought you were just getting older, right? It's the cumulative effect of stress on your life. It takes a toll on you. And when you're constantly worrying, you're constantly anxious, you're constantly fearful, what it is, and no matter what the underlying reasons are, it kind of comes back to, we've got to get ourselves to a place where we trust God. God's going to take care of us. He keeps his promises. He cares about you. And so just the way you kind of overcome that is you grow closer to him, and you just learn to trust him more. I ran across this list in a book about people pleasing, and I think it kind of ties in with this whole idea of pessimism. This author said, "Here's the things I do to kind of keep me from falling into this trap." And he said this. He says, "First, I'm not going to default to worst case scenario thinking." So you got to admit, you say, okay, I'm going to stop this. I'm going to stop going to the worst case scenario in every situation in life. And I've got to stop doing that in my life. Then he says, here's the next thing. I'm going to check out my thinking before I act on it. Kind of evaluate what you're thinking before you start doing something about it. Then he said, I'm not going to assume the worst when I'm in the dark. In other words, when you don't have all the facts, you just don't automatically assume the worst. Then he says here, I'm not going to connect the dots when I have no evidence to do so. You know, connecting the dots is fun when you're a little kid. You know, here's one, here's two. When you're an adult and you start connecting dots that on a page that you don't really aren't supposed to be connected, you get yourself in a lot of trouble. And so we got to quit connecting the dots. And so you just those four things, that's huge. If we would start doing that. And here's the other thing I think about pessimism. Here's what happens when we do all these things. Pessimism is like a gateway drug. It's like a gateway drug right into gossip. And people that are pessimistic, they're assuming the worst, and they've got to tell somebody about it. They've got to tell somebody about all the problems that they're facing in life. You won't believe this happened, and I've got this, and do you hear about what happened at the church or in my workplace? And I love what Dave Ramsey's definition is of gossip. And Dave Ramsey defines gossip this way. He says it's sharing a problem with someone who does not have the power or authority to fix that problem. Now, I don't know about you, but when you step back and think about that, how many times do we share problems? I'm just venting. No, you're gossiping. I just need to tell somebody. No, you just need to gossip. And this is why gossip is so dangerous. It's this negative outlook. You don't have all the answers. You're connecting dots that aren't there. You're assuming the worst in people, and you're telling people stuff that they don't have the power or authority to fix. And gossip, what it is, it's sin. It's sinful. It destroys workplaces. It destroys families. It destroys churches because people would rather tear down things and just assume the worst instead of realizing, right, that God's going to take care of us. That's why this is so dangerous. That's why this affects so many people. People-pleasing, perfectionism, and pessimism. I don't know how you scored out of those three. I scored pretty high, okay? Just keeping it honest, right? And so this is what I'm saying. It affects all of us. So how do we confront it? If you're following along your notes, here's how I kind of want to wrap up today. We confront our fears with faith. Faith is trust. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to believe God. Our faith is not based on what we think to be true. Our faith is based on what is true. And what is true is not, and truth is not just this concept. Truth is a person. It's Jesus. We can trust him because he is truth itself. Everything he says is true. He cannot lie. What we have recorded in Scripture are his words for us that we can trust and we can believe and we can put our faith in and we can walk in. And that's how we know. I mean, this is truth that we have. That's why it's so important that we spend time and Bible study. It's why it's so important we spend time in prayer, that we grow closer to Christ through that. Jennifer just recently led a Bible study for the ladies. It's a Beth Moore study, and quite a few of you did that. And what's interesting, whenever Jennifer does a Bible study, I get to do the Bible study with you because she's telling me all the stuff that she's learning, which I love, right? I mean, it's kind of cool. She's like, oh, man, let me tell you what we talked about tonight. And she said, this is what she said, and this is what's in her book, and they've got these points. And she was telling me a couple of weeks ago, she said, these are the questions that in this study that Beth Moore uses to kind of reorient ourselves when we're going through issues or fearful or anxious or have problems. And she gave me a list of questions. I'm like, ooh, those are good. This is some good stuff. And I went back and went in her book, and the whole questions, they were kind of based around Matthew 7, where it says, keep on asking, you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, you'll find. Keep on knocking, the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Okay? And so here's the thing. God can handle our questions. And when we're struggling with fear and anxiety, we can acknowledge that and we can tell him that. But here are the questions we need to start asking ourselves. And the first one was simply this: where are you? All right, where are you? That was the first question. These questions kind of lead us back to faith. And what we mean by this, she took this verse from Genesis 3:9, where the Lord called to the man and says, where are you? All right. And the reality is, before we can start overcoming our fears, we've got to acknowledge that we have those fears. Before we can plot our route to get out of the mess we're in, we have to know where we are so we can get to our destination. Just like on a GPS, I mean, you can put in your destination, but when you got to tell where you're going to start from. I'm going to start from right here where I'm at. Where are you now? You have to acknowledge these fears that are in your life if you want to overcome these fears in your life. So where are you? And then the second question is this: who told you that? All these lies you're believing, I could never do that. I'm too afraid to do that. All these things that are holding you back, all these things that are keep you from following God, who told you that? Genesis 3:11 God talks to Adam and Eve and says, "Well, who told you that you were naked? Why do you think that? Who, you know?" And what we find out, Satan's whispering in their ear, telling them a lot of things, right? "Oh, who told you that you won't die when you eat that fruit?" Well, Satan. And for us, a lot of the things we believe about ourselves, a lot of those voices of fear, we have got to acknowledge they don't come from God. They come from Satan. And so once we establish where we are, we've got to start asking ourselves these questions. Well, who told you that? And that's helped me even these last few weeks since Jennifer. I mean, you just start thinking like yesterday when I was sitting there worried about losing. I mean, I should just say, well, who's telling me that's a big deal? Right? I mean, who is it that's, why am I beating myself up over that? Well, that's Satan telling me you messed up. You're not perfect. Hey. And when we start listening to that, what we're doing, we're just cracking that door open and say, Satan, yeah, I'm believing you. Yeah, come on in. You see the problem there. But here's the third question. What are you seeking? This is where we start going a little bit deeper. Okay, what is it that you're really seeking in life? Are you seeking the approval of others? Are you seeking the approval of God? Are you seeking power and influence? Are you seeking, man, I want a comfortable lifestyle. I want a nice car, nice house, a couple of well-dressed kids. What are you seeking in life? What is it that you're seeking? And then the fourth question, why are you afraid? This is where it gets tough. What is it that you're really afraid about? And so for all of us this morning, I hope that this morning would be a time where we can really ask some tough questions. J.D. Greer, he quoted St. Augustine, and this is what he said. He says, "You can identify your wrong views of God by simply tracing worry, stress, and dissatisfaction in your life. And they're like smoke, and it will lead you back to whatever fire you built at the altar of the false god that you are worshiping." That's a deep quote. What he's saying, it takes us back. The things that we're stressful and worried and anxious about, they're caused by fires we build at altars of other things. And we may not struggle with worshiping golden calves, but I'm telling you, we struggle with idolatry all the time. We struggle with idolatry when we put what others think about ourselves above what God thinks about us. We struggle with idolatry when we worry and we think that we can control things instead of trusting God to work things out. That's idolatry. And so to ask ourselves, what makes you afraid? This really helps us. And so this morning, I don't know if anything I've said has kind of connected with you, or anything that you've read from God's Word this morning has spoken to your heart. I want to give you a chance to respond. Here's the verse I want to leave you with, though, this morning. It's Isaiah 41:10. And Isaiah 41:10 says this, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." I'm just thinking a lot of us need that reminder this morning. That God is there, He cares, and He's going to uphold us. He's going to strengthen us. He's going to help us. That's how we overcome fear. We start learning how to trust God. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. We're going to close this morning with a time of response and worship. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this morning we just praise you for your word that gives us peace in our time of need, Lord. I pray this morning for the believers in this room that you would help us not to be afraid, that you would help us courageously follow after you, that you would give us this peace to not settle, and help us, Lord, to take some risk. When you call us to do something, that we would be excited to say, "Here I am, Lord, just send me. Do whatever it is you want me to do, wherever it is you want me to go, whatever it is I need to say, whatever it is you're calling me to do, Lord, I'm going to trust you." And so, Lord, give us that type of courage in the face of fear. But I also pray, Lord, for those people in this room that may have a fear about their eternity. And that is a rational fear, because it's a fear that's based on the fact that we each have to make a decision about whether or not we trust Jesus. Will we trust and believe Jesus, that He is who He says He is? Or will we reject Jesus? These are really our only two choices. So, Heavenly Father, I would pray for anybody here in this room that is rejecting Jesus, that today their heart would soften, that they would choose Jesus, that they would choose eternity, they would choose life. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ did come and live a perfect life, that he went to the cross on our behalf, that he died to take our sins upon himself, and that when we confess, Lord, our sin, he is so faithful to forgive us of our sin. Lord, I'm also thankful that when Jesus went to the grave, he didn't stay in the grave, that 3 days later, he rose from the grave and defeated death and provided us a way that we could be with him for all of eternity. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray for every person in this room, every person that's listening to this online, every person under my voice today, Lord, that they would just be able to really look inward in their heart to make sure that they know you as their Lord and their Savior. It's in the name of Jesus I pray this morning. Amen.